Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word tonight. I just pray that, Lord, you just please open it. May our eyes see wondrous things out of thy law and teach us that we might apply these things to our life. I pray the Holy Spirit would have complete control of the service. And Father, we do pray that, Lord, you continue to work in our hearts and prepare us for the missions conference. But, Lord, even beyond that, that we might see revival in our personal lives, in our family, in our church, to just a zeal and excitement for you. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you just speak as only you can. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 37, we're talking about Joseph, the provider. We saw Joseph and some background last week on chapter 36 on the life of Esau. And now we get into Joseph, number two, Joseph and his boyhood. You saw Joseph and his background, some background, and Joseph and his boyhood. In chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, is what we want to try to look at tonight. And, you know, a fourth, the book of Genesis has been a good study. A fourth of the entire book is designated to Joseph. When you stop and think, you know, you got about 27 verses designated to all of creation. but for Joseph, you have one fourth of this entire book. And I think there's several reasons for that. Practically speaking, I think that, of course, we know the Holy Spirit gave us this, and Moses was the writer who penned it. And I would venture to say that Moses heard a lot about Joseph in the time that his mother had him, why they were there in Egypt and what happened. But I think the biggest point is the fact that Joseph is one of, in my opinion, the greatest pictures and portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. A fourth of the book of Genesis is designated to Joseph, and you will be very hard-pressed to find him making a wrong choice. He just was faithful. There's so many parallels between him and Christ, and the way he was treated, the way he was mocked, and the way he was left for dead. But he ends up as king, amen? And so many things, and I think that's one of the great reasons is I know he's a sinner, don't get me wrong, because all men are sinners, right? But Joseph, I still to this day will say that about my Grandpa Hudson. I know he was a sinner, and I did not know him before he got saved, and he would tell you what an awful person he was, all right? I have to take him for his word for that. But in all the years that I ever spent with him and the countless hours I spent with him, I never saw him do wrong, which is just amazing to me. I never saw a lie. I never saw him lose his temper. I saw him witness to everybody who's completely just honest and forthright and loving and but I know he's a sinner. But he was just, to me, he's why he's one of the heroes in my life. And Joseph is someone that we can take from the Word of God and say, what an example to follow. And I want you to see a couple things. Let's start reading here in chapter 37, verse number 1. It says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. I want you to see a couple things about Joseph and his boyhood here in these first 11 verses. And just a couple, just really three quick lessons. Number one, I want you to see a spiritual display in his life. A spiritual display in verse 1 and 2. Joseph's family was a mess, and that's putting it lightly. When you stop and consider the state of his family and what all been going on, and his father's some wrong choices, his brother's wrong choices, his sister wrong choices, and here is Joseph in the middle of all of this, in the middle of Jacob's favoritism, Leah's frustrations, the sons are fighting. Joseph had lost his mother right around the age of 15, and he's looked at now as his father's favorite and someone who never did wrong, and I'm sure he probably was well-behaved, and just from the example in his life, that he probably was, you know, what some kids call, you know, what do you call it, the goody tissues, is that what they say, right? You know, whatever, right? But he never did anything wrong. You know, no matter how, what, can you imagine being the brothers of Jesus? I've always just, you know, I mean, I'm sure my sisters had issues because their brother was so awesome. But, but for real, I mean, they couldn't stand Joseph, and he was hated by his brothers, but yet you see the spiritual display in his life. It was shown, I believe, in two ways. I want you to consider these. Number one, that he was tempted to conform. He was tempted to conform. He sent out here with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. He sent out with them, and his dad does send them with the sons of the handmaids here. And it's kind of interesting to me that Jacob would send him with that group. And I don't know exactly why. It could have been many reasons why. Perhaps he didn't trust with reason Levi and Simeon, right? They weren't afraid to take matters in their own hand. But he sent him with these. Now, what do we know about them? Well, you can guess a lot, and I've read a lot of commentators talk about their meaning of their names and what they might have been up to, but we don't know what they were up to. But I can tell you this. They were up to no good. I don't know exactly what they were doing, but whatever it was, Joseph went home and had to tell his parents about it. Their evil report. And I say two things that we see here in his spirituality being displayed. I want you to note this, that according to the Bible, he was 17 at this time. So he's a teenager. So teens, listen up, all right? Here you have a teenager who, number one, he was tempted to conform. But he didn't. So what do you mean he's tempted to conform? Well, who's he with? He's with his brothers, the sons of this handmaid. And I don't know what they did, but whatever they were doing was not right to be doing. Joseph was away from home. Joseph was away from his father. Joseph could have very easily just got involved with whatever his brothers were doing and probably gotten away with it. He could have probably just conformed to whatever they were involved in, and no one would have known the difference, but he didn't. No matter what his brothers were doing, and you don't know, and I don't know, but I do know this, that Joseph did not conform to it, and may we take lesson to that. We live in a very wicked world, and I don't care what is around us. I don't care what the other people around us are doing, what our peers are doing, what everybody at work is doing. We do not have to conform to this world. The Lord gave us the instruction in Romans chapter number 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God expects us to live a separated, holy life and not to be involved in the sins of the world around us. Joseph took that stand. He did not become like them. So he did not conform. Number two, he didn't conceal. He didn't hide their sin. He went home and he told his dad what they were involved in. Now, I do not believe that Joseph was a tattletale. I heard somebody one time preach and say that, and I disagree with that statement. Because you look at the character of Joseph, he was a young man of great character. He's not somebody just trying to be, you know, mischievous and getting other people in trouble. Whatever it was that his brothers were doing was worthy of him telling his father. How do you know the difference? If what someone is doing could bring destruction and hurt in that person's life and in the life of those around them, you have the obligation to try to let someone know. It is an obligation. Now, I don't like tattletales. You know, somebody does something silly, right? If it's not going to hurt, you understand what I'm saying, right? You know, Brother Davis, he scooted a row over and took Daniel's seat. Well, you don't need to come tell me. Who cares, right? I'll let those two men hash that out, all right? And so I'm not worried about that. But if you see Brother Davis, and you won't, but if you saw Brother Davis or Brother Daniel walking out of a bar this week, yeah, say something. Right. Well, I don't want to get them in trouble. Their spiritual life is at stake here. Right. You understand? If something can hurt them or hurt their family or hurt the life around them, someone needs to speak up. There's this like spirit that goes with a lot of good Christians, you know, and a lot in the political world they're called the silent majority. That happens in church a lot too. Or this idea that, well, I don't want to be I don't want to have any confrontation. Can I tell you something? If you're going to stand on this book, you are going to have confrontation. You can't stand on this book and not have confrontation, because the world and its philosophy is in direct contrast to what this book teaches. So when Joseph went and he goes and tells, I don't think he's being some snitch. Whatever they were doing, he understood it needed to be shared. So church, understand that. That applies to us in 2022 as members of Cazado Baptist Temple. If we see something and we're concerned, we need to go to that person. That's what the Bible teaches. If that person will not hear you, then go take someone and speak to them about it. That's what the Bible teaches. So, well, I don't like confrontation. Then you're disobeying the Word of God and you're sinning now. I mean, right? To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him it is sin, right? But we have so many there, it's just like, I don't like confrontation either. I hate it. Literally, breaks my heart. But you can't stand for truth and avoid any confrontation. So a stand has to be taken. And Joseph took that stand. So I see here a young man, listen to me, at 17 years old, who has convictions, he has courage, and he's acting Christ-like. Not only is that applicable to every other 17-year-old, but to all of us. May we pattern our life as we see the spiritual display in his life. And then I want you to see the splendid dress that's talking about, this clothing that he has in verse 3 and 4. You know the story very well. Jacob decides to give Joseph this coat. A coat of many colors. Let's read verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I'm going to pause there. First thing I want you to see under the splendid dress is favoritism. Pretty much almost every young person that I've ever asked the conversation, lighthearted or serious, you know, do your parents have favorites? Most every kid's like, oh yeah. Oh yeah. So-and-so is my dad's favorite, my mom's favorite. And everybody says yes. I would hope that most parents would say, that's not true, all right? Now, personalities are going to jive, and that doesn't mean you love someone more or you should treat anybody differently. But I will tell you this very bluntly, in case it is an issue in someone's life, that favoritism is wrong. It's wrong. Now, normally what I have found to be true with siblings and favoritism, it's not that dad or mom likes the other person better. It's this, normally the other person, mom and dad, are not approving of what the person complaining, some of the things they're doing. And so because of their disapproval or rebuke or correction, they don't think that their parents love them as much. That's the majority of what I've seen. Or it's just in their imagination and they do it. I have seen it, unfortunately, a few times, but I again will make the statement. It's wrong to have favoritism. Now, why? I want to give you three reasons why favoritism is wrong. Because it has come up in counseling and stuff in my life and my years of sitting down with people. Why is favoritism wrong? And I'm going to give you three reasons real quick. Number one, it is inconsistent with God's character. It's inconsistent with God's character. And I want you to see this real quick. Look over, keep finger right there. Go to Romans chapter number 2 real quick. Romans chapter number 2. Romans 2 and in verse number 11, very quickly, look at this with me. Romans 2 and verse number 11 simply says this, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God doesn't respect one over another. God has no favorites. Now that's what the Bible says. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6 and in verse number 9. Ephesians 6 and verse number 9 says this in the middle of Paul's teaching with employees and employers, but he says, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master," capital M, that's God, "also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So if you show favoritism towards a child of yours over another, or you show, in this case, favoritism to an employee over another, that doesn't jive with the character of God. That's not what God does. Neither should we. All right? It's inconsistent with God's character. Secondly, it is contrary to God's values. Turn over to James chapter number 2. It's contrary to God's values. James chapter number 2, verse number 1. The whole, really, a lot of this chapter. "But my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man with vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou that thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you out before the judgment seats?" It's contrary to God's value. God says treat everybody the same. So should we. So it's inconsistent with God's character. It's contrary to God's value. And then here's my last point on this. Quite simply stated, it's a sin to show favoritism. So that's a bold statement. Chapter 2, verse number 9. "But if ye have respect to persons, ye what?" I rest my case. Right? That's what it says, right? If you have respect of persons, you've committed sin. Now, I don't know. I get it, rough night. But hey, that's what it says. So we cannot and we dare not show favoritism. All right, I took a quick pause there to address that. It's wrong to do that. And Jacob showed favoritism towards Joseph. And if you want further proof why it doesn't work, look at the family. But he gives him this coat of many colors back in Genesis 37. This coat was a picture of something that a family member would do, a father would do to show who would be in Eastern culture. All right, they would give him these coats, and they would be the next sheik, or they would be the next ruler. And so he gave this to Joseph at a young age, and it stood for something. It stood for his position in the family. It stood for the fact that he would lead in the future the family when it comes to the priesthood. It showed that he would have the privileges and the inheritance and the privilege and the ruling and the position and all these things. And when Jacob gave that to his son Joseph, his brothers hated him even more. So much that according to there in verse number 4, they couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. So you see favoritism, and then you see the fallout in verse number 4. It says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They had spite. There was, it caused separation and silence. Spite, separation, and silence. They hated him, they didn't want to be around him, and they wouldn't speak to him. Keep it out of our families. Amen. Don't let it in our families. But when they saw everything that happened, it hurt them. Now, what their brothers, his brothers did, there's no excuse for it. They chose to do wrong. But Jacob didn't help matters. They say, well, yep, that coat. Well, it didn't say, the Bible doesn't say when his brothers saw the coat. You understand that, right? I mean, the coat didn't help, but look at verse number 4. When his brethren saw what? Their father loved him more than all his brethren. The coat didn't help. It's the favoritism that destroyed the family. So mom and dad, may it not be part of our lives. You see the fallout here to begin to affect everything. So you see this spiritual display in his boyhood. You see this splendid dress and the dress here in verse number 3 and 4. And then you see these spectacular dreams, verses 5 through 11. He has two dreams. You know the dreams. I can go very quickly. First of all, in verses 5 through 8, he dreams about these sheaves, all right, these bundles of wheat, whatever it was. In verse number 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. The dream didn't help. And they said unto him, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. I believe God, now God gave him the dream. This dream is from God. In those days, God would speak to men through dreams. He does not do that today. All right? We have the completed word of God. God will only speak to us through the word of God. You say, well, I had a dream. It wasn't from God. Whether it be a 40-foot Jesus, remember that? Or whatever it is, all right? That's not from God. Probably you just ate too much pizza before you went to bed, all right? But God speaks to us through his word. So, and I say that in all seriousness because some people wake up and they let dreams control their entire day. The devil will speak to you. He's a whisperer. And especially when we're asleep and maybe our consciousness is, you know, at ease a little bit. That's why most people who battle depression, I think I mentioned this yesterday, if I didn't, I'll say it now. Most people that battle depression, it's always worse at nights and first thing in the morning. Because during the day, we're busy and we got our minds working and things. And so, but the devil can whisper things and thoughts like that. But God spoke to him in a dream. It won't happen today. We're on the same page, amen? So God spoke to him, and God gave him this dream. And the dream was, of course, that here is Joseph pictured as a sheaf of wheat and his brothers, and they're all out there in the field, and all of a sudden Joseph's bundle of wheat stands tall above, and theirs all starts bowing down to him. When the brothers heard this, they were like, oh, really? Really? What, are we going to bow down and show you obeisance? Or what, is that what you're saying? You're going to reign over us? Now, Joseph didn't answer them, but yes, actually. I don't know if Joseph knew that. He's just sharing the dream. But that is what happened. And I believe the Lord chose the sheaf because here we're talking about the world and its resources. The harvesting and the food and all of that, all right? And so then he has a second dream in verses 9 through 11 where he dreams in the second dream that there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse number 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brother and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So now he dreams about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And his brothers, "Oh, really?" Now this hatred is building up. Who gave Joseph that dream? God did. As the sheaves represented the resources of the world, the sun, the moon, and the stars from Genesis chapter number 1 is a representation. I mean, if you remember, he put the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And he created the stars. Remember that verse, all right? And so the sun and moon is talking about as a representation, I believe, of being a ruler, the rulers of this world. Authority, just as it was in Genesis. And what's Joseph saying? Now, we know the end of the story, so it's easy to see this. Joseph, I don't know, think knew the end of the story. His family obviously didn't. But let's fast forward what's going to happen that we'll study months later, all right? Is that Joseph would rise to power. His brothers would bow down to him. They wouldn't be in need of wheat and food and grain. And he would be second in command of all of the world's greatest empire at that time. Even Pharaoh himself gave authority to Joseph and said, "Whatever he says, we are going to do it." So authority, ruling, and resources. And his brothers would come. And they would bow down before him. And I think that's why Joseph was able to look at them and he said, "Please don't kill us." And he said, "You meant this for evil. But God meant this for good." Obviously, Joseph remembered God had a plan. Now, in the story we see this. His dad speaks up in this dream. And I do not believe that his dad was saying, "Joseph, you're wrong." When you read it, because how the verse number 11 ends, "But his father observed the saying," it reminds me of when Jesus was speaking in the temple and his Joseph and Mary walked in and said, "Well, don't you know, we're so worried about you." And he said, "Must I be about my father's business," right? And the Bible says, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. She kind of filed them there and kept thinking about them. And I see Jacob doing the same thing here. He meditates on this. You say, "Well, he did kind of rebuke him." Well, catch what he said. He said, "Joseph, you saying that I and your mother are going to bow before you?" Joseph's mom was dead. Right? It was a really smart way that someone who had kind of that kind of mind, which Jacob had, was able to deflect. You could see the brothers, like the veins popping out in their neck, and they're getting more angry. And dad says, "Joseph, are you saying your dad and mom are going to be bowing before you?" And Joseph's like, "That's just what I dreamed, Dad." Joseph. And probably the boys are like, "Yeah. Yeah, obviously not dad and mom." And it probably deflated the situation. But as everybody went back to their tents, Jacob went, "Huh." He observed these sayings. I close with this thought. Joseph, I believe, is a beautiful picture and a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One day, all of this earth will be his. And one day, every knee shall bow. and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. One day, he has been despised and rejected of men. His own brethren rejected him. But one day, we will bow before him. And everyone will see that he is God. Just like Joseph's brothers would one day see the same.